If you have your Bibles with you, we are finishing off our series in Colossians. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be starting in verse 7. Colossians 4, verse 7. And today I want to talk to you about something that's really, really dear to my heart, and that's the church. But not just the local church, but the capital C church. The church that is both global and local. What I mean is the collective people of God, both locally and globally. The church that is the one true church, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's made up of local churches and fellowships and denominations, but more than that, At its very heart, at the core, the church is made up of everyday, ordinary people. And this passage today is a reminder of that. So let's read that together. Colossians 4, starting in verse 7. You'll have to bear with me. I've got a little bit of a cold this morning. Tychicus will tell you the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. Those are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm and in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that you also read it in the church in Laodiceans, that you in turn may read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. There are a lot of names in that passage. And if you are anything like me and have a little bit of a human element going on, sometimes you're just going to zone out during the end of the gospel, at the end of the letter sometimes when Paul is mentioning all those people. It's like, there's a name. And, you know, sometimes we can kind of zone out at it, but because I'm sure all of you were paying rapt attention to that, you will know that there were 11 different people mentioned in that passage. And there were three different local churches mentioned in that passage as well. And each one of these has something important to teach us about the church and about the church as a whole. And so for starters, the fact that he personally addresses so many people reminds us of something very fundamental. And that the church is made up of people. It's made up of real people. With real family, real jobs, real responsibilities, real failures, real victories and triumphs. People who are all too human. You know, there's the saying, I'm only human, right? And it's just a simple way of reminding us that we all make mistakes, or in some people's case, it's a simple way of absolving themselves from any and all responsibility, right? Cut someone off in traffic without using your blinker and you're only human, but someone else does it to you and, well, you get the story. But the incredible thing is that God knows our humanity. He knows this. He knows, he's not unfamiliar with our fallen state, right? He knows that. He knows that we can't be perfect all the time. He's too familiar with our humanness, yet he trusts us to be his representatives here on earth. See, this whole series has had the reoccurring theme of being image bearers of God. Being image bearers of God. That each of us is like a mirror reflecting his likeness so that people can see him clearly. He entrusts the responsibility and the opportunity to us, the church, the people. And as an imperfect person who's got flaws, sometimes this task can seem a little daunting and a little bit scary. Sometimes it's a little overwhelming. It's like parenting. You know, one day, when it comes to parenting, there's no mandatory course. You know, there's no bachelor's degree that required to be a parent, right? There's no necessary training or licensing required. You know, one day you can barely even adult, you know, you're trying to figure that out. And the next thing you know, you're responsible for a little human. I mean, there's a few steps in between there, but you get the picture. And when you're a parent, Facebook seems to figure this out right away. Maybe it's all the baby spam that's posted. Not looking at you, Mel. But, you know, maybe it's all the baby spam. But right away, Facebook knows. Right away, they know that you're a parent. And the way you know this is that all of a sudden, there are hundreds of articles in your news feed that are there for the sole purpose of reminding you that you are a failure as a parent. They are there to let you know that if you let your child eat dirt once, they are headed down a dangerous and scary road towards social instability and a life of crime, right? Like, there's this uncertainty and this kind of feeling of like, I'm unqualified, but here I am. Here's a child. Don't mess this up. In the same way, I think many people feel insecure about their calling to be the church. And I don't mean about coming to church. I mean about being the church. I feel like they're insecure about it. You know, what happens if I mess up? What if I make mistakes? You know, surely it's a lot easier to sit on the sidelines and let the professional ministers, the pastors, take care of being Jesus' body to this world. But as Pastor Dave reminded us last week, that attitude is a great tragedy because you have been called to be the church. You have been chosen and qualified for the work of the ministry. You may be human, but you are not only human. You're an image bearer of God. In Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." This is an incredible mystery that God chooses to work through us. See, this verse tells us that Jesus is like the brain. He's the head, and we're the body. And the brain tells the body what to do in the same way Jesus tells us what to do. But the problem is sometimes this body doesn't cooperate the way it's supposed to. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I've recently taken up golf. I've been bitten by the golf bug, and I know I'm basically a walking stereotype, a pastor who likes golf. Never saw that coming. But yeah, I love golf. I love everything about it. I've only been golfing for like a month, but I love it. It's amazing. It's amazing. You get out there, and you know I'll be like just rifling balls. You know, then they'll go into the trees sometimes. Sometimes they'll go into the water. Sometimes they'll go into the sand. And on really rare occasions, they go down the fairway. That's always a nice surprise. But there's this thing where I know the technique, and because I'm taking lessons, okay? Don't judge me, okay? So I know the tech. I know the technique. I know my brain knows what my body needs to do to get that golf ball to soar nice and straight and get the distance. And so before I tee off, my brain is telling me, like, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to move your arms. This is how you need to move the body. This is how you're not supposed to move your body. And so I wind up and I can envision this ball just soaring, and I wind up and I hit it and poof, right into the trees, right? What went wrong? It wasn't that my mind, my head didn't know what to do. It was that somewhere along the line my body wasn't listening. It wasn't paying attention. You know, they say it takes about 10,000 swings before the rest of your body catches up. And sometimes I feel like God is waiting for that 10,000th swing from us. You know, he knows what we need to do. He knows where we need to go. And he's just working through us. You know, God has a vision for the church. He has a vision for what can be and what one day will be. And he's patient with us along the way as we make mistakes. And it never ceases to amaze me. Never ceases to amaze me that God chooses to work through me, through broken people, to see things come to pass. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, "For he seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. He allows us to neglect what he would have us do or to fail. Perhaps we don't fully realize the problem, so call it, of enabling finite free wills to coexist with omnipotence. This is how, no light matter, God makes something, indeed makes gods, out of nothing." The church is living proof that God can take nothing and make something. You know, he's proof that he gets glory when we succeed. He gets glory when we do amazing things, because it's not us that are doing amazing things, it's him working through us. It's the Spirit of God. And so at this point in the text, we've kind of like looked at it from a bird's eye view. And we said, hey, there's a lot of people, and that reminds us that the church is made out of people. But let's dig in a little deeper. Let's get a little closer. Let's start at verse 7. And it says, "Tychicus will tell you the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here." There's something really, really fascinating about the way that this is written. There's something about it that tells the church cares deeply. The church cares deeply for one another. You see, Paul isn't just sending Tychicus and Onesimus with a missions report and to check up on the church and see how they're doing, although that's part of it. There's a close personal connection between Paul and his companions and between Paul and the church. You know, there's this mutual concern for well-being. And you see, you notice the language there. He uses phrases like dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, encourage your hearts, our faithful and dear brother, one of you. And then we'll tell you everything that's happening here, this idea that they're concerned and he's giving them a report. See, it's clear that there's more than just a surface level depth to this relationship. It goes a little bit deeper than that. And I think sometimes we're content when it comes to the church with the surface level depth, showing up on Sunday morning and saying, "Hi, how are you?" But we don't want to go deeper than that. You know, have you ever noticed that when you meet another Christian, you know, you find someone else as a Christian and you're like, "Oh, that's awesome." There's like this instant connection. And it's not just like a, "Oh, hey, you too," like when I find someone else plays golf. And more importantly, is terrible at it, so that way I don't look so bad. Right? And there's this instant connection because the same Spirit that is alive in you is alive in them as well. There's this deep caring. See, in John 1:12, we're told that we're children of God. And that makes us family. And family looks out for one another, even when it's inconvenient or awkward or unpleasant. Because that's what families do. You know, and how much more should the family of God do those things? Maybe you have a family that doesn't represent that very well. But that's what the family of God does. And part of being in the family of God, or being in a family in general, is a little bit of drama and awkwardness. Right? Right in this passage, Paul says that this guy named Onesimus is coming. And what's significant about that is if you've ever read the book of Philemon, you know that Onesimus is actually a runaway slave. He's run away from his master Philemon, who is a member of the church in Colossae. He's run away from him, but when he met Paul, he became a Christian. And Paul's actually sending him back to reconcile, to make things right with his master. And this is kind of an awkward situation. You know, Onesimus is coming back to fix this rift, this really awkward social rift. But because he's part of the family of God, he does it. You know, and this awkwardness and this discomfort leads us to the next point about the church. And that is that sometimes the church can get messy. Sometimes the church can get messy. You know, the very fact that the church is made up of people who are fallen should let us in on that reality right away. And I think sometimes we fall into the trap at church of deifying certain biblical characters. You know, we look at Moses in the Bible. We look at him and we're like, man, he did like the 10 plagues in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He led Israel with all these different miracles through the wilderness. Moses was a crazy guy. You know, there's David, who is a man after God's own heart. And then we've got Paul, who, you know, planted churches all over the place and evangelized the entire known world at that time. And we take them and we put them up on this pedestal of what we should be. And even though they deserve our honor, I think there's two ways that we can look at them, and one of them is drastically wrong. The one way that we can look at them is we can look at them and say they're somehow like some sort of special superhuman, you know? We don't say that out loud, but sometimes we look at them and like, well, you know, that was Paul. So, you know, obviously, yeah, he would have done that because it was Paul. Like there's something special about him. Or we can choose to believe that the only extraordinary thing about these ordinary people is that they served an extraordinary God. And that's what I believe, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches us, is that the only extraordinary thing about them is that they were incredibly ordinary people who served an extraordinary God. And all of them had faults which we like to forget about, right? Moses had a speech impediment, but not only that, as far as obedience went, he fought God tooth and nail for the call on his life. You know, you've got David, who is a murderer and an adulterer. And you've got Paul, who persecuted Christians. And then even after becoming a Christian, it wasn't all sunshine and roses then either. And we get a little hint of that as we continue reading. We see him talk about this guy named Mark and Barnabas. It says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. In Acts 15, we can read how Barnabas and Paul were incredible missions partners. Like they served the Lord so well together. They were an incredible team. But they had this major rift, this major falling out over Mark. And Paul didn't trust Mark because he had deserted them, but Barnabas thought he deserved another chance. And so what ends up happening is that the rift was so bad that the two of them actually split off and went their own separate ways. It got messy. But what we see in this passage is that somewhere in there, they worked through the mess to the point where Paul can write to the church in Colossae and say, when Mark comes, welcome him. They somehow reconciled and forgave one another. See, the point isn't who was right or wrong. The point is that they had to work through the mess. See, Paul had a clash of values. Anyone ever have a clash of values with someone? And if Paul and Barnabas had a clash of values, how much do you think we're probably going to have a clash of values with someone at some point? Or sometimes maybe we have the same values, but we think that it needs to look a little different. But sometimes we need a clash of values to produce character. See, when it comes to conflict or being hurt by the church, this is where a lot of people get up and leave the church. And they're hurt from someone they trust. But I would argue that actually, even though, you know, conflict isn't something we need to look for or try to have, I think sometimes it's something that we need to produce character. To see things from a different perspective, to learn a little humility, to learn that the heroes of the faith are simply just people too. To learn to forgive as Christ forgave us. So don't go out looking for conflict, but don't throw in the towel when it comes either. Because it's going to come. Because the church is made up of imperfect people. But this is where the church has an incredible opportunity to shine. When we love one another and we forgive one another, that says something to the world that our words will never be able to say. It says that there's something different about those people. You know, part of being the church is walking and praying with each other through the mess of life. And I'm not just talking about conflict here. I'm talking about spiritual opposition and family struggles, financial struggles, addictions. The list can go on and on. People's lives aren't always beautiful and glorious. Sometimes it gets a little bit messy. And part of what the church does is walk people through that. We look at Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. And what's significant about Epaphras is that Epaphras was actually an evangelist and a church planter. He planted that local church there, and now he's geographically removed. He's somewhere else. But his heart is still there. Paul says that he's actually wrestling in prayer. He's wrestling. Have you ever wrestled in prayer? That idea of fighting with your thoughts and your emotions and being compassionate and caring about the struggles of someone else to the point where you're emotionally involved in your prayer. Where he's praying against spiritual opposition. He's wrestling because he cares. You know, Paul even goes so far to say that he's working for them and the surrounding churches. He's working for them. You know, this was before Wi-Fi, so I think that when he says that Epaphras was working, I don't think that means that he was doing Skype meetings for leadership development. I don't think it means that he was sitting down with a latte and taking care of the strategic marketing plan from afar. What it means is that he was praying. And that was considered work. And that was considered work. Not meaning that every time we pray it's supposed to feel like work or be difficult, but because prayer works. It has results. And quite often when we pray, we feel like nothing is happening, but prayer brings results. Prayer is not a pleasantry or a nice way of saying, I'm thinking of you. Prayer is the most powerful tool the church has to do its job. And Epaphras was right there, wrestling with thoughts, emotions, fears, disappointments, spiritual forces, because prayer works. He was praying that they would be mature in the faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in Christ. So finally, we're gonna zoom out again, and we're going to look at all the people at once. And we're going to notice that when we zoom out, we see all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And that shows us another truth about the church, and that is that it's diverse. The church is diverse. You know, I'm just going to quickly run through it just to kind of give you an idea. You know, there's Tychicus, who's a minister of the gospel and a servant of Christ, which we are all called to be. There's Onesimus, the slave. There's Philemon, the slave owner. You know, he's not specifically mentioned here, but he's implied in the context, in the situation. There's Aristarchus in prison for sharing the gospel. There's Barnabas, someone who had different values than Paul, but they worked through it. You know, there's Mark, someone who Paul had a hard time trusting, but once again, they worked through it. There's Justus, a Jew, who unlike most of Paul's companions, accepted Christ and wanted to follow him. You know, there's Epaphras, a church planter and an evangelist. There's Luke, an educated doctor and the author of Luke and Acts. There's Demas, who is actually a future deserter. He was going to one day desert Paul. There's Nympha, a woman house church leader. And there's Archippus, who had a role in teaching and discipling the church in Colossae. We see all those different people from all those different backgrounds, and they're all part of the church. And more than that, we actually see three different churches mentioned here. We see the church in Colossae, and Laodicea, and Hierapolis. So what we see is that the church is very diverse, that there are lots of people, there are lots of churches from lots of different backgrounds. And I think that a lot of people are afraid of becoming a cookie cutter Christian. Anyone ever heard that expression before? The idea is that I've got a cookie cutter right here. It's actually for sandwiches. It's pretty cool. It cuts off the crust and you can have dinosaurs for lunch. But they're afraid that if they go to church, you know, they're just gonna be like stamped into this mold. They're gonna go in an individual and leave a zombie, just like everyone else. You know, I'm not saying you're zombies, but that's the idea they're thinking of. Just want to clarify that there. You know, it's this idea that where they think that if you want to be a Christian, you have to listen to Hillsong, right? You have to have an appropriate theological stance on the shack, whether or not you've read it, right? And you have to have it all together, whatever that means. But if this passage shows us anything, it shows us that the church is diverse. It shows us that the church unites people who may not have anything else in common other than their love for Jesus. In the Body of Christ passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we're actually told that our differences are what make the body work. You know, he gives an example of the body and how we need hands and arms and all these different, it's our differences that make the body work. And it's the power and the unity through the Spirit that makes the difference. See, so there's no such thing as a cookie-cutter Christian. The only image that we're being shaped into is Christ's. And if that is a cookie-cutter, that's one I'm okay to be shaped like. So I'm just going to conclude by recapping and bring these thoughts together. Band, you can come on up. So to recap, the church is made up of real people. It's made up of real people. The church is the collective people of God, both locally and globally. It's not defined by walls. It's not made up of demigods and perfect people. It's made out of real people. The second thing is that the church cares deeply for each other. Don't let your relationship with the body of Christ be surface. Be vulnerable. Dare to go a little bit deeper for that deep care and concern. And that can be a little scary because that leads sometimes into the next part, and that's that the church can get messy. But here's the thing. Christ has decided to entrust us with being his representatives and his hands and feet and his image. And if Christ can do that, maybe we should trust each other too. To walk with each other through the mess of life. And to understand that sometimes things aren't always cookie cutter. And finally, the church is diverse, but it finds strength in that diversity. See, I love the church. I love the church because God has chosen the church for this purpose. bring the hope and the life and the love of Jesus to the world. You know, I didn't always love the church. When I went to Bible college, I didn't want to be a pastor. You know, well, it's again, I am basically a walking pastor cliche. But, you know, that wasn't on my heart. My family had been hurt. And so I didn't really want to be part of that. But then God grabbed my heart and he helped me see the church the way that he sees the church. He helped me give me a vision for the church and the way that the church could be. And he gave me a responsibility about how I was part of the church. You know, so Paul ends this letter by encouraging Archippus to complete the ministry he received from the Lord. So what ministry is that? That ministry has been the theme verse for this entire series. And it's the theme verse of this letter. And it is this, that we would be rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, we'll be the best church when we're rooted and built up in him, in Christ. And so my challenge for you today is don't lose connection with Christ, who's the head. Sometimes we try to bring our own plans into the situation and forget about his plans, and so we disconnect from the head. But also, I want to challenge you, don't lose connection with those around you who are the body. Sometimes we try to stay connected to the head, to Christ, but then we sever ourselves from the rest of the body. And we say, I can do it on my own. But we weren't meant to do it alone, because God chose the collective people of God to bring his mission forward, to be image bearers, to be the church. And so that is my encouragement and my challenge for you this morning. To be the church. To walk through the mess. To live out your holy calling and not wait for someone else to do it.